Here we are in the third in our mini-series on the theme, To the Ends of the Earth. It's one of four talks, the last one's going to be next week, looking at mission and evangelism in the Old Testament, looking at people from outside the ethnic people of Israel coming to trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord God of Israel. So we saw, first of all, we saw Rahab, the madame of the Jericho red light district, surprising her callers by displaying trust in the Lord. And then last week, we saw the people of Gibeon taking desperate measures to join with the people of God. Both of them, Rahab and the Gibeonites, they trusted the Lord and so were spared from his judgment. Well, this week, we move on 500 to 600 years to a very different time to see a very similar thing. It's 1 Kings 17, but just before we look at it, let's pray together. Great Father, by the power of your mighty Spirit now, attack and conquer the proud fortresses of our hearts. Deal a death blow to any lack of trust in you, and bring us to rejoice in you and your gift of new life. Amen. Well, from those heady days of Joshua's time, when Israel often actually trusted the Lord, things have moved on by now in 1 Kings 17 to a situation that looks far more recognizable, far more like home. Now, idolatry is a national obsession. No longer led by Joshua, Israel is now under the kingship of Ahab, although the one who really wears the trousers is a pagan in charge of Israel, the queen, who is a real Jezebel. And you can see that from chapter 16, from verse 30. Let's see that, chapter 16, from verse 30. Ahab, King Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidon, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole. The whole country has gone Baal crazy. And into this mess, like a bolt from the blue, drops Elijah, who says, right, because of this wickedness, no more rain. And then, without stopping to hear a word of protest, he scarpers and hides in the Kerith Ravine, where he is waited on wing and claw by ravens. Well, that's okay for a bit, but there really is no more rain. And so, verse 7, even Elijah's brook dries up. And so the word of the Lord comes to him and says to him, verse 9, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. Zarephath? Elijah must be thinking. Zarephath? Can anything good come from Zarephath in Sidon? The whole problem for Israel at the moment is that Jezebel's got the whole country into Baal worship. And where's Jezebel from? Sidon. And so the Lord commands him to go there, into Baal's backyard, the Baal capital of the world. And with a name like Elijah, which means my God is Yahweh, the Lord, he's unlikely to get a warm reception. God sends him from Kerith, which means drought, to Zarephath, which means smelting furnace, from the frying pan into the fire. But yes, that is exactly where the Lord wants him. For we will see there is drought in Sidon too, and the pagan idols of Sidon are impotent to do anything, either to send rain from heaven or fire from heaven, as we'll see in the next chapter, if you read that, when Elijah meets the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. As the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 14, do any of the worthless idols of the nations bring rain? Do the skies themselves send down showers? No, it is you, O Lord our God. Therefore, our hope is in you, for you are the one who does all this. By being sent to show the power of the Lord in Sidon, Elijah is being sent to show that the Lord of Israel is the Lord of all creation, the Lord of all the earth. And there are not any no-go areas for him or his messengers. And there are not any territorial spirits that could prevent his gospel reaching any area. So when Elijah goes to Sidon, actually, we're thinking, oh, good, a showdown with Baal. And sure enough, we'll get one. But for now, we get to see the real power and the real character of the Lord of all the earth. He is the Lord of life from death. So Elijah goes to Zarephath. And the first to benefit from this mighty prophet's ministry is a non-Jew. Well, Elijah trudges into town, and he must have been shattered. He's had a 100-mile walk through the burning sand, and the only comfort must have been he's thought, well, tonight at least I'll get a nice warm meal cooked by human hands for the first time in over a year. But he gets there, and what does he find? An undernourished widow with suicidal tendencies. I mean, someone like this, you want to supply her with food, not the other way around. For the first time, he must have been a prophet at a loss. The Lord does move in mysterious ways. But the Lord has commanded a widow to supply him. So here's a widow. Excuse me, have you got any water? Well, despite the scarcity of water, things look good. Off she toddles to go and get some. She must be the one. So he may as well chance it. Ah, so whilst you're at it, a club sandwich would also go down a treat. Obviously, leave out the bacon. Ah, but there's the rub. There's nothing in the pantry except just enough for one last little snack for her and her son. And that is it. She is literally scraping the bottom of the barrel. Verse 12. As surely as the Lord your God lives, that's all there is. So if you don't mind, we're going to eat that and then we're going to die. I'd love to obey the Lord's command to supply you, but it's either that or have something ourselves. So she acknowledges that the Lord lives, but she's ready to die. And right now, the Lord living doesn't mean a whole lot to her. Because for now, she may know the name of the Lord, but she clearly does not know his power. And how common that is today. How common that is. People have heard of Jesus and even heard that he lives. You hear Jesus' name on many people's lips, as it's on the lips of this widow, but not with an expression of trust. They do not know that he is the powerful Lord of life from death. Then, don't be afraid, said Elijah. She must have given a hollow laugh. Don't be afraid. When can I be afraid? What is more frightening than death? Ah, but she is about to see the power of the Lord over death. Go home, says Elijah, and rustle up a little cake for me, and then you'll find you can have a feast. For the Lord will then provide you with a bottomless ciabatta mix. And verse 15. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. She only knew that there was food enough for her and her son, but she gave it to Elijah, trusting that the Lord will do as he said. She believes the word of the Lord, and she gives up the certain for the uncertain. As Jesus said to another Canaanite woman from the area of Sidon, we must say, woman, you have great faith. Here she is in Sidon. And whilst the king of Israel, Ahab, who should have been the first person to trust the Lord who put him on the throne, whilst he is knee-deep in idols, here is this Gentile woman trusting the Lord. God was being taken at his word, and the results were simply amazing. There was food enough every day for all of them. Now, the contrast there just could not be clearer. One, the king, sits enthroned at the very heart of the people of God, but despises God's word. The other, a complete outsider, depends on God's word and is blessed for it. And the question we're forced to ask is, which are you? Which are you? Are you living amongst God's people, even every day, yet actually serving other gods? Well, a fate worse than drought awaits you. Or perhaps there's someone here, you're just visiting, you're not a Christian, but for the first time you wonder if you might try trusting this Lord of life over death. Well, it doesn't matter who you are. You could be Saddam Hussein. But if you trust this Lord, then how blessed you will be. And you'll see why in just a minute. Because the Lord hasn't yet had the chance to display anything like his real and monumental power over death. It's one thing to rescue people from the jaws of death. It's quite another to rescue someone from death once death has clamped tight its jaws and swallowed its victim. And that is just what's happened in verse 17. The woman's son falls ill and dies. Well, tucking into all those cakes every day with Elijah, our plucky widow must have heard over those supper chats how it is Elijah's prayers that has brought the drought because of Israel's sins. And so now she reasons, let's be honest, recently my prayer life has taken a bit of a dive. My Bible reading just isn't up to scratch at the moment. Elijah must have noticed. And Elijah's probably gone and done the same thing to me as he's done to Israel. He's prayed that I might be punished for my sins, and now my son is dead. And verse 18. It's not quite that she just says, "What do you have against me, man of God?" Literally, she says, "What have I to do with you, man of God? Forget all those cozy dinner chats. I want nothing to do with you." From being oh so casual about her death and the death of her son when she first met Elijah back at the city gate, now that death is upon her, she is far from calm, and understandably. So the Lord can provide mere tokens of life from death in the oil and flour, can he? Well, he's obviously powerless in the face of the reality of death itself. But watch Elijah move. Now, he doesn't sit this woman down and give her a theological talk on submitting to God's will. No. "Give me your son," he says. Now, realize that up to this point, no one on the face of the earth had ever been dead and then come back to life again. This is a boundary no one has yet crossed. Yet Elijah calmly says, "Give me your son." Actually, though he seems so cool-headed in dealing with this woman who by now must have been extremely dangerous to cross, he is in point of fact far from calm. And he goes up to his room and prays one of those desperately honest prayers that we find in the Bible a lot more than in our lives. Verse 20. "O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Lord, what are you doing? Israel is being punished for her sins. But if this woman faces the same fate as the wicked, then everyone's just going to think that fate's in charge and that you are powerless, Lord. How is anyone now going to believe that you are the Lord of life over death?" And now we see this son did not die for any specific sins of his mother's. He died so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Elijah stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." According to verse 18, the boy was dead, according to his mother. According to Elijah in verse 20, the boy was dead. But in verse 22, the boy's life returned to him and he lived. Now, this is no contact magic or mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. The boy's cure isn't attributed to Elijah's physical position on the boy. It is attributed to Elijah's fervent prayer. The Lord heard Elijah's cry. It was the Lord who raised this boy in response to Elijah's prayer. And that is what the Lord is like. He can storm death's strongest towers and rescue those who are imprisoned there. He would do it again at the coffin of the widow of Nain's son in Luke 7. He would do it again at a cemetery in Bethany when he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead in John 11. That is the Lord of Israel, the Lord of life from death. Now, the reason why Elijah performed his extraordinary threefold stretching out is to make us think of something else. If after three times the widow's son was received back from his little closet of death, it would be after 3 days that God's son would be received back from his tomb. Only, of course, he would not be merely resuscitated, but would come back having defeated death forever. Jesus Christ, the Lord of Israel, is the resurrection and the life. "He who believes in me," he says, "will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Well, having received her son back from the dead, our widow in 1 Kings 17 certainly believed. Verse 24. "Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth.'" Where a trust had wavered before and she doubted, now she has seen that this Lord can deal with the last enemy and win. So you see, there is no one beyond God's power and will. In the heart of Baal country, in the heart of Baal country, we see trust in the Lord. And in the very keep of death, we see life. For regardless of race, class, or background, Jesus says, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Let's pray. Great Lord of life, thank you that on simple trust in you, wherever that be found, you bring life from death. Would you make us those who eagerly listen to your word and so know it to be the truth? Amen.